The Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 14. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come."
Thank you, Amy, and welcome to church this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this moment where we get to open up your word. And I thank you that the Easter story, it's not come to a conclusion yet. You are to come again, and we look forward to that time. And until then, Father, may we be busy at work serving you. Lord, we pray that today that you'll speak clearly to us. And that we, Lord Jesus, will live each day in readiness for you to return. Speak to us, Lord, and show us how we can serve you more diligently in the days and months and years ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we dive into this series, When He Returns, we're really following on from some great dynamic Easter services. Thank you to all those that shared. It was really encouraging. A lot of effort went in across the life of our church, and we really appreciate all those that volunteered and served. And so we also feel that the Easter story has not come to an end. We certainly celebrated the death of Jesus. We remembered the weight of our soul, the weight of our sin, but the worth of each one of us, that we're so loved by God. And we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now we come to the next part of our living faith, that the Holy Spirit is moving throughout our world as I speak amongst us this morning. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. So what bearing does the return of Christ have on your life? That's the question we want to deal with over the next 3 weeks. Because when you raise this topic about the end of the world, I think all sorts of questions rise up. How will the end happen? Is there a tribulation? Is there not a tribulation? Are you pre-millennialism? Are you post? Are you A? There's all sorts of Christian debate throughout the ages of who's the Antichrist and what's the mark of the beast and what will happen to the church? Many of you have lived through the 80s. There was lots of debate, wasn't there? And there's been many, many different predictions as well. I mean, this retired NASA engineer, Edgar Wisenet, he wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is Going to Happen in 1988. That was a bestseller. That sold it was self-published, 4.5 million copies were sold. And in fact, he didn't stop there. He made more predictions that it would happen in 89, 93, 94, 97. He kept making those predictions. This is what I will say. God wants you and I to know that there will be an end date, that there will be a culmination in history where he will return and the new heavens and the new earth will be joined, and those that bow their knee to Jesus Christ in this age will be a part of God's new heavens and new earth. That's what God wants us to know. There is an end point. Christ is returning. And so our prayer across this series, our prayer is this, that our faith will be strengthened, that our love will increase, and that our witness will flow. That's our heart's desire. As you walk with us over these next 3 weeks, I just pray that your faith will be so strengthened, that you'll be so excited. I love one of those house dads in Cambodia. He wears this tie and he's got this little clip on his tie. It says, Jesus is coming soon. Every year I go, I look out for him on a Sunday morning at church. I love that, just living with the hope that Christ will return soon. May our love flow. Thank you for that word, Vonnie, this morning. May our witness of Jesus Christ, may it erupt because of what we're going to do in the next 3 weeks. That's our heart's desire. Today we're looking at Matthew chapter 24. We're looking at signs of the end of the age. It's important to note that as we unpack, especially the first 14 verses, that chapter 24 and chapter 25 is known as the Olivet Discourse. This is where Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, which is east of Jerusalem. He's teaching his disciples. It's one of three very long teaching segments of Jesus Christ. And I find this really encouraging that Jesus in chapter 24, 25 would actually give this much real estate about the end times. Why did Matthew include this, inspired by the Spirit? Why did he include this? Because Jesus wants you to know that the end of history is coming. He is going to return. The new heavens and the new earth are coming. So let's dive in. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all this? And Jesus saying to his disciples, do you see all this? Do you see the temple? Imagine just standing there. You're one of the disciples. You're standing there looking at the temple. Jesus, at that point, he's walking away from the temple. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was inside that temple? He gave seven woes to the Pharisees. He went to the religious rulers and he really scolded them for their abuse of power. He just went to town on the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Then he's walking out of the temple with his disciples, all fired up. And he gathers his disciples and he says, do you see all these things? Do you see the temple? You're standing there, the grandeur of the temple. So central to the spirituality of Israel. And then he says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. For the disciples, that was a moment where they were like, oh! Max pulse rate is 220 minus your age. So I think their pulse rate probably went up to about, who knows, 180. They were seriously anxious. The thought that the temple would be destroyed. And so Jesus is walking out of the temple and he's going to the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. Can you imagine what was happening for the disciples? They're following Jesus. It's just like, Jesus dropped the biggest bombshell on them. Talk about putting a rock in their shoe. Ever had a rock in your shoe? You kind of want to stop and take it out. It's very noticeable. You would have cut the air with a knife. Their anxiousness would have been palpable. They're murmuring behind Jesus. What do you mean, the temple? What's happening? For the disciples, I think for them, they're starting to question the kingship of Jesus. He's the Messiah. How is the Messiah going to rule without a temple? They're starting to question the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. They're questioning the authority of Jesus. How are we going to do this, Jesus, without a temple? So we come to verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. You know why they're coming to him privately, don't you? They come to him privately. They can't hold on to their anxiety anymore. They are seriously stressed out. So they said to Jesus, "When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age?" Two questions. When will this happen? The temple being destroyed. When's history going to come to an end? Jesus, you've got to help us out. You can't just drop that and then leave us in the lurch. So the disciples, they're questioning now the authority of Jesus. They're worried about his rule and his reign. But notice that Matthew doesn't record the initial answer of Jesus Christ in regards to the temple, but Luke does. So in Luke chapter 21, verse 20, Jesus says, "You will see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, and you'll know that its desolation is near." In 66 AD, the Jewish nation revolted against Rome, and then the emperor general Vespasian, he came to basically besiege Jerusalem, which he did, but then Nero self-harmed and was deceased, so Vespasian had to go back, and then the general Titus came into the city and utterly destroyed the temple, and no stone was left. It was completely destroyed in 66 AD. Exactly what Jesus said came true. And then Jesus starts to unpack the signs of the end of the age beyond the destruction of the temple. And this teaching of Jesus, it ought to impact our lives because we are living in the age that Jesus describes. And you're going to see that pretty clearly. We are living in the age that Jesus describes. How can you be a shining light for Jesus in these end times? That's what we're going to unpack. Do we live lives as if Jesus is coming back today? What bearing does the second coming of Jesus have on your life today? That's what I want us to head towards, because these signs basically indicate that when Jesus comes back, he is going to judge the living and the dead. The Apostle Paul was pretty clear on that. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for them for things done while in the body, whether good or bad." There is that day where we will be before Jesus. So choose today who you will serve. Jesus wants you to serve him. And so verses 4 to 14 is really an overview of what will happen before Jesus returns. And the common emphasis here is the word acceleration. There's going to be an acceleration. Let's have a look at what's going to accelerate. The first is this. There's going to be an acceleration of false messiahs. So Jesus answers their question about the signs of the end of the age. He tells them the temple will be destroyed. I'm sure the disciples are not feeling any less anxious. But Jesus is actually answering the question about his rule and reign, about his authority. The Messiah doesn't need a temple to rule. The Messiah rules and reigns because he's the author of life. And so Jesus says there was going to be an acceleration of false messiahs. Verse 4, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." We've seen a few of those in our time. David Koresh comes to our mind. Cults and sects and those that are claiming to be the Messiah. There's going to be an acceleration of false messiahs. There's going to be an acceleration of wars. Verse 6, Jesus says, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Don't miss that in the 20th century, in the 1900s, there were more people that died from wars than all of history put together. We lived through World War I. We lived through World War II. We lived through genocides and horrible conflicts. There was a lot of bloodshed in the 20th century. And Jesus says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. There's still more to come. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Jesus could see that World War I and World War II was going to happen. Nation against nation. We've seen that. These are all signs that the end of the age is coming and there's an acceleration. There's an acceleration of natural disasters in the last part of verse 7. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Jesus wants us to be well aware that this is all going to accelerate before he comes. Then there's an acceleration in persecution, verses 9 to 10. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. I want to share a story about Miriam and Mazer, two beautiful sisters in Christ. They met each other when they were studying in theological college in Turkey. They're both from Iran. 6 years previously, the same year, born to Muslim families, had actually come to know Jesus Christ. True story. They wanted to go back to Iran to bring the message of Jesus, and they teamed up, sisters in Christ. And over a two-year period, they gave out more than 20,000 New Testaments in Tehran and all sorts of other cities in Iran. They started two house churches, one for young adults and one for prostitutes. One particular day, Mazer received a phone call from a police officer to come down to the station questioning something about a car registration. When she got to the police station, they arrested her and started to interrogate her for blasphemous material and allegations about Christianity. They handcuffed Mazer and they took her back to her apartment because she was living with Miriam together. And they also arrested Miriam and handcuffed her, and they searched and ransacked the apartment, and they found a lot of Christian literature. To that, they went to a detention center while they awaited their court date. When they got to the courtroom, they were interrogated. Why have you become a Christian? Why have you denounced Islam? Why are you giving out Christian material? Question after question, until Mazer went on record as saying this: we're not two children who need someone else to say what we think on our behalf. Jesus said, I give you the Holy Spirit, and you don't need anything else. It's finished. We don't believe in Christ the way other religions do. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He is everything. Any view that diminishes his perfect completeness is a false view. Jesus is the one and only true Savior of the world. Nothing you can do will make us deny that truth or water it down. How do you think that went in Iran? They were given the death penalty by hanging. Don't miss what Jesus says. Then you'll be hated over the persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Well, they went to the infamous, even prison, where they were held in like an underground prison where it's just like a grate above them, baking in the Middle East sun, where they would worship Jesus and sing songs to him and recite verses. They would share the gospel. In fact, the Spirit moved. They had prophetic dreams where they saw Jesus. They never recanted on their faith. They were even given bribes so they could have their freedom if they just denounced Jesus Christ. They were so infectious that the guards sent the real troubled prisoners to them, and there was a real calming influence about them. This gained international press. And after 294 days, they were actually released without charge. Across that time, they were incredibly sick. They went through intense persecution. Our sister Miriam went on the record with Open Doors as saying this: we don't care if you kill us because our faith is the most important thing in our lives. It is more important than life itself. Wow. May that inspire us today to be men and women of God that is not ashamed of Jesus Christ, even in the face of persecution, because all over the world, persecution is accelerating. It is rising in frequency and intensity. Just like Jesus said, it may differ in nature, but here's the common thread. Persecution exists when we share the gospel. Just go out there. Go share the gospel with your family members that don't like Jesus. Go share the good news of Jesus Christ at your workplace. We suffer intense persecution, and it's just as Jesus said. And then there's an acceleration of wickedness, Jesus says. I find this really pertinent to life in Australia. In verse 12, Jesus says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But we who stand firm to the end will be saved." The love of most will grow cold. I came across this horrendous story, and I felt like it was a little bit of a metaphor for the love of most growing cold. It was in America, and Deborah, 47, she drove into floodwaters in her SUV, and it was filling up, and she couldn't get out of a car. And so she rang 911, terrified, panicked, and needing somebody to talk her through what to do. The dispatch receiver basically was, her name was Donna, and this is what she said. "Miss Debbie, you're going to need to shut up, and this will teach you next time, don't drive in the water." The Daily Mail produced this article, and this is the title. "Callous 911 dispatcher won't face charges despite lecturing drowning woman and telling her to shut up minutes before she died when her SUV was swept away in floods." A horrible story. The love of most will grow cold. Where do you see the love growing cold here in Australia? My mind just went straight to the divorce rate. Nearly 2 out of 3 marriages end in divorce, separation. With love growing cold within the family and kids growing up in a house of separated parents is where love really grows cold and has a huge impact upon the social fabric of our society and a generation of kids being like tennis balls between mum and dad. When you chat to any family court lawyer, and you walk into a family court room, and there you'll see where the love has grown really cold. It goes on and on and on. Exactly as Jesus said, increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. I was away with a couple of mates this weekend, and one of my mates just played a song on his phone. And I don't think he realized the impact that it had on 2 of my other mates that have gone through divorce. Their wives were unfaithful to them, and they both found out about the adultery. And one of my mates said, "Can you please just stop that song?" And he said, "You have no idea how painful it is to find out that your wife was having affairs." I just sat there and just went, "Whoa, that's heavy." The love of most will grow cold, Jesus says. In fact, in 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, this is Paul's last words. 2 Timothy, it's his last letter he ever wrote. Galatians being his first, 2 Timothy being his last. I'm going to read this really slowly because we need to grasp the gravity of this, because I think we can see this everywhere in Australia. "But mark this," Paul says, "there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There is a lot of misappropriated love in the last days. Especially that last line, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Misguided, distorted love that destroys our soul, alienates us from God. And Jesus warned us that in the last days, there will be an increase of wickedness and the love of most will grow cold. My friend, we're living in these times. We are living in the trouble of the last days, but I love verse 14. Oh, I celebrate verse 14. Everything inside of me says, let's get going. Thank you, verse 14. There is great kingdom light shining and we are a part of the kingdom light shining on this earth. You've got to check out verse 14 and may you get as excited as I am. This is what Jesus said. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. I think you know where I'm going with this. Every time we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are bringing the return of Jesus Christ closer. Have you ever thought about that? Every time that you get to speak about Jesus Christ, you're saying, come on, Jesus, come back now, come back now. You see, Satan wants us to say nothing because he knows that when Jesus comes back, that'll be his end for all eternity. But the more we share the gospel, the quicker the return of Jesus Christ will be. I love that. You think about it. Like 2,000 years ago, Jesus says, and the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in the whole world. Australia is a long way away from Israel. As a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Our vision this year is freedom to bless. When we're a river of God's blessing out in our neighborhood, we're a part of bringing Christ back sooner. We unpack this acronym of BLESS. When we quicken our listening to those that are struggling so they're heard, when we eat and share food, when we share our talent, our time, our treasure, when we share the good news of Jesus, that is bringing Jesus back sooner. Don't hold your tongue back. What about Miriam and Mazer? They're willing to die for their faith. Are we willing to just share about our faith? Because Jesus says, I'll read it again, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Freedom to bless is a really important vision. Because we're living in the very signs of the end that Jesus has described. And I find all these prophecies of Jesus so very consistent with what he shared in the upper room. So he's given this discourse and we see in John's gospel that Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. It's troubling for the disciples. It's troubling for us. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, there will be an acceleration of false messiahs. There will be an acceleration of wars. There will be an acceleration of natural disasters. There will be an acceleration of persecution. There will be an acceleration of wickedness. Jesus says, in this world, you'll have trouble. Here it is, my friend. But take heart, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. In the acceleration of evil, may we live not just with an anticipation of Christ's return, but may we have an acceleration of being a river of God's blessing this week. Get out there, my friend. Share what you have. Speak of Jesus. Don't be ashamed. The more we speak about Jesus, we're quickening his return. Maybe we haven't really thought about it that way. That's what Jesus says in verse 14. We're going to have some time to worship, and I've actually asked the elders to pray, because what I'd like to do is, let's worship Jesus, who doesn't need a temple to rule and reign. No, he is ruling and reigning, and the Father in heaven knows the time in which he will send his Son to return to us. We need to worship our Lord in preparation for how God wants to use us this week. But I believe we need a spiritual protection upon our church, upon our lives, so that we can pick false messiahs and not follow. So we can stand against the acceleration of evil. So we can be emboldened in the face of persecution. So we can be willing to share and not shy away. It's going to be a special time of lifting up Jesus and having our elders pray over us. I want to read the last part of Matthew 24 as well in this, because Jesus is pretty clear about his return. Let's worship the King, because he's coming again. Thanks, Sam. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you so much that you really want us to know that the end is coming. Father, may we live with a deep desire to share your gospel today wherever we go, just as you asked. Thank you, Lord, that in this world, even though we have trouble, I praise you that we can have peace because you have overcome the world. I thank you that you said that Satan has no hold on you. And I thank you that he has no hold on us and that we are truly free. Free to bless. Free to love, free to serve, as we wait your return. In Jesus' name, amen.